Tonight I want us to turn back to our reading from Matthew chapter 7 and to consider the last two verses that are written in that chapter. Jesus has preached his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and we have a two-verse description of what actually happened after he had finished preaching. So let's remind ourselves, Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And I want to focus on that tonight. In many ways, I want to deal with a question that comes up from this great experience. And in a way, to ask the question, what gave Jesus such significant authority? So what gave Jesus that authority? But a related question that relates directly to us, is it possible for us as human beings, is it possible for us, 2,000 years after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, to know such experiences of the power and the authority of God? Well, I want to answer that question by reading initially from a book by Stuart Olliott, Preaching Pure and Simple. I'm not selling this one, so it's not a second ad. But Stuart describes an experience in his life when he was a student at London Bible College. He'd received a phone call from his mother asking that he should return home to West Wales, where he was living at that time. And he says, it was impossible for me to go home, and I had to wait another year before I heard Howell Griffiths preach. As I sat in the pews of Cosheston Mission Church, I understood at last what unction was. The preacher's sermons were quite lengthy, filled with word pictures, and delivered with obvious love and deep emotion. But there was something else. They were accompanied by an indefinable influence. As Howell Griffiths preached, heaven came to earth. The invisible world was more real than the visible one. There was a touch of glory. Christ was more precious than anything or anyone in the universe. The word came over with a self-authenticating force that was irresistible. Not to believe was not an option, because it was indescribably foolish. The only wise thing to do was to trust the Lord completely and to love him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I was not alone in receiving these impressions. After each sermon, the congregation sat in stunned silence, overcome by the sheer power of the word. Sometimes the silence was followed by spontaneous prayer. Some came to Christ. Many others, like me, who were already believers, were changed forever. We had experienced a small taste of what happens in revival, and we all knew now what unction was. So is it possible to know that authority on the word that the Lord knew in the 21st century? Well, it was possible in the 20th century, because that was in the late 60s, and I believe it is possible in the 21st century. But what promotes this? How do we know this authority? Well, let's just look initially at the evidence of the authority. In verse 28, we're told that the crowds were astonished. He had begun his sermon back in chapter 5, talking with his disciples. The crowds were there, but he had gone up on the mountain, and he had called his disciples to be with him. But as he preached, so the crowds gathered around him. There was something in his preaching that drew these people. As Stuart said, it was irresistible. And yet, when the crowds heard him preach, there was no dismissal, oh, he's just the carpenter of Nazareth. There was no criticism which was to mark his late ministry, but there was this incredible authority, and it was an authority given by God. Criticism did come for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are told in Mark 6, and he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. In John chapter 6, we are told, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. But that authority was never completely lost. The night when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, there was evidence of the power and the authority of God. On one occasion, the religious leaders had sent the temple police to go and arrest Jesus. And they came back and they said, we couldn't do it. And the temple leaders said, well, why couldn't you do it? And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. There was power. There was authority. They had to listen. Christ knew that authority. It is obvious that Howell Griffiths knew that authority. So what is the source of that authority? This sermon tonight is going to disregard the normal formats of preaching. I've given you a short first point, the evidence of authority. But it's this second point with five sub-points that is going to be the main emphasis of this sermon. The source of authority. Where did this authority come from? Not the scribes. We're told that here. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Who were the scribes? The scribes were the men who studied the Old Testament scriptures. They studied the teachings of the religious leaders. They wrote down what these religious teachers taught. So if there was ever any question, you would go to the scribes and they would say to you, this is what you must believe. This is what you must do. This is what you must practice. But the authority of Christ did not come from the scribes. It came from Christ's relationship with God. And this comes out clearly in what we read here tonight. We have to accept that this is none other than the God of creation who is at work. When God created this world, we are told that he spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And it is that authority, and that can never be repeated. We as human beings can never have that same authority as the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand who Jesus is. When Matthew describes the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, if you go back to chapter 1, you will see that Matthew takes Jesus back to be the son of David and the son of Abraham. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew was focused on Jesus being seen as the son of human parents, being part of the nation of Israel. Luke, however, when he traces the ancestry of Jesus, takes him back to be the Son of God. Both are correct, because Jesus is man, and Jesus is God. But what Matthew is doing, he is saying, Jesus was man, and therefore the authority with which he speaks is possible for human beings. It is possible for us to know this authority. And we need to, therefore, look at what happened in the life of Christ before he preached this sermon. We cannot repeat the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot say to God, this person must have that authority, because Jesus came into the world with one specific purpose, and that was to save his people from their sins. Matthew records that in Matthew 1 and verses 20 and 21, as the angel spoke to Joseph. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God was in control, and we cannot take that control from God. He is the only one who is able to rule the world. But what can we do as Christians in order, in a way, to prepare for this power? Well, I want to show you five things that Christ did as a man in order to prepare for this power. First of all, he identified himself with those he hoped to save, or with those he planned to save. And we are to do the same. Look at Matthew chapter 3. We've got the description here of the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized. Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. What's he saying? John was preaching, and he was calling people to repent. He was saying to sinners, you must repent and be baptized in order that you might enter the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is near. And here is Jesus, born the Son of God, Son of Man, without sin. He doesn't need to repent. So why is he baptized? Because he doesn't want to put a barrier between himself and the people that he has come to save. Jesus says, I want to identify with these people. John explains it in these words. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Friends, as Christians, we are not to stand on the battlements, as it were, saying, we are safe in the kingdom. Come over. Climb the wall. Come inside the castle. No. We are to do what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We are to identify with sinners. We are to tell sinners that they are welcome. We are to tell sinners that we are sinners. We are to assure people that no matter what they are guilty of in their life, there is a welcome. There was a time in my ministry, and I was exercising an itinerant ministry, and often I would preach the same sermon in a number of churches. And I preached a series from Luke 15, and the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I said, we as churches should have over our doors, sinners are welcome here. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He identified. He was prepared to mingle and to mix with those who needed to be saved. There was no snobbery about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, he was criticized because he identified so closely with sinners. Christ, we are told, came eating and drinking. And he was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Praise the Lord. He was in there amongst them. He said, I am not going to stand aloof. God created you, and I am going to show you that I care. Jesus knew power in his preaching because he identified with sinners. He did not condemn them. Secondly, he was equipped by God. His authority did not come from the schools. It didn't come from the scribes. It didn't come from the teachings of the traditions that had grown up during the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. No, he was equipped by God. Again, chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Same story, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Friends, this is a sovereign act of God. Only God can pour out his Spirit in this way. And yet, we are told quite clearly in Luke 11, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In the Sermon on the Mount we heard, didn't we? Ask, seek, knock. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ knew power because he knew the outpouring of the Spirit. He knew the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we are born again because of the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no Christian who is without the Holy Spirit. But in Ephesians, we are told to be being filled with the Spirit. And friends, we need that empowering of the Spirit in our days. We have every right to ask God for the outpouring and the filling of his Spirit so that our ministry is empowered by God. Oh, Bernard, you're talking about ministry. That's for people like you, preachers. No, go back to this morning's sermon. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to that man who had been possessed by many evil spirits? He said, go and tell them. Each and every one of us has the authority, has the responsibility to be a living witness of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Go and tell them what Jesus has done for you and how he had mercy upon you. Are you afraid, friends? I am. I'm often afraid. I feel inadequate. I think, how am I going to deal with this situation? It is then that we are to go back to God. Are we seriously concerned that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in our ministry as a church? If we are, then we need to be praying for the outpoured Spirit. Because the main work of the Holy Spirit in our day and generation is that he might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 16, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Friends, there's no greater example of this outpouring of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the glorification of Christ through the preaching of the gospel than the day of Pentecost. There was power. There was authority. Christ was glorified. And 3,000 people were added to the church. Friends, do we want to be a means of people being converted? Do we want to see the children in Rock, in our Sunday Rock? Do we want to see members of our own families converted? Well, let's pray that God would give to us the Holy Spirit, not in measure, but in an outpoured way. If we are going to know this authority, we have to identify with those whom we hope to be saved. We need to know the equipping of God. Thirdly, we need to see Christ's hunger for God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, we are told, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now I know that this was physical hunger, but I also believe that it was that spiritual hunger about which he spoke in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Friends, do you hunger? Do you thirst? Do you crave to be righteous? Do you long for that empowering of God which will take the sins of your life and of my life and make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ? He hungered for God. Luke tells us that when Jesus was baptized, he was praying. Friends, Stuart mentioned that experience of Howell Griffiths in Cosheston Mission. They had no minister in those days. I was converted through the ministry of that church, and the one thing that I wanted to do when I was converted was to pray like the leaders of that church, because they knew what it was to take hold of God, not just the set pattern, not just the right words, but Lord, we need you. There was that hunger. There was that thirsting. Friends, what is it that drives our hearts? What is it that drives our ministry? There could be many things that are the focus of our attention. This time now when we've got the Olympics on, we could be taken up with the things of sport. We could be taken up with the things of media and of communication. And all of these things can be the focus of our attention and of our lives. We want the latest thing. But friends, I want to ask tonight, are we prepared to humble ourselves? Are we prepared to deny ourselves that our voices might be heard in heaven? Because that is what Christ shows us here. He was hungering for God. If anybody could have gone it alone, it was Christ. He was the Son of Man, but he was the Son of God. He had come with a clear direction from God that he would save his people from their sins. But throughout his life, he prayed. And when he had prayed, he prayed. And when he had prayed, he prayed, because he knew he couldn't do it alone. And do you know what was said of his disciples when they were arrested and they were told not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? The religious leaders looked at them and they realized that they were unschooled, unlearned, ignorant men, but they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. They had been with the Son of God. And Jesus, as the Son of God, needed to spend time with God the Father. He needed the filling of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, deliver us from complacency and self-sufficiency. I'm sure Ian wouldn't mind me saying this, but he said, we won't be having a local prayer group at the end of August. We will be having a normal prayer meeting. God forbid that we have a normal prayer meeting. Oh, that we might know the outpouring of God. We'll have a meeting at the normal time. But oh, that God would break in upon us, and that we would know, as we have hungered for God, so he would bless us. But the fourth thing that marked Christ's preparation for this authority was his unchanging message. Chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus preaches this. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's he doing? He is preaching exactly the same sermon as John the Baptist had preached. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what did the apostles do? What did the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ do on the day of Pentecost? They preached Christ. But when their sermon was interrupted, what did they do? People said, sirs, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Friends, repentance, turning around, seeking God, pleading with God, has been God's one message since the fall of Adam and Eve. They had gone in the wrong direction. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a maverick. He didn't have his own message. He was not isolated from everybody else. No, he took this message, which the Old Testament prophets had preached, which the New Testament apostles were to preach, which the preachers, the true preachers through history, have always preached. He came with this one message of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I don't know who it was referring to, but there's a story that is often used by preachers. And it goes along these lines. Oh, our pastor preached a powerful sermon on the first Sunday when he became our pastor. The second Sunday, he preached the same sermon. On the third Sunday, he preached the same sermon. And these church members went to an older man and they said, what do we do? He keeps preaching the same sermon. And the older man said, well, perhaps you ought to do what he's preaching about. Perhaps you need to repent. Perhaps you need to put right what is in your heart. And friends, surely that is what we have to do. When the Word of God searches us out, we are not to sit there and say, oh, that was a fine, well-defined sermon. It was so ordered. Wasn't it magnificent? No. We are to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ came with authority, because he preached the one message of God. The fifth thing that gave him authority was his fearless example. Chapter 4:19. he said to them, "Follow me." Christ called no one to do anything that he had not first done. Friends, in a way, it's easy to have a correct message. I have a library full of books. I can dot all the I's and I can cross all the T's. I can give you the correct words. But it can be powerless. And we see the power of Jesus here. He is prepared to say, "Don't only listen to my words, but look at my life and follow me. Walk in the same path that I walk." But Bernard, he was tempted like we are, yet he was without sin. Yes, he was, friends. The Apostle Peter, in Matthew 16, was overwhelmed by the cost of our salvation. Jesus said to him, "Yes, I am the Christ, but I must go to Jerusalem. I will be arrested, I will be mocked, I will be beaten, and I will be nailed to a cross, and on the third day I will rise from the dead." And Peter said to him, "Not so, Lord, this will not happen to you." And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Was he rebuking him? Was he telling him, "Get out of my sight"? No, he was saying, "Get back into the road. Get back into the path that I'm following. I am going to the cross. And if you are going to follow me, if you are going to be an apostle, if you are going to be a Christian, you have to be prepared to walk the narrow way. You have to be prepared to enter the narrow gate. You have to be prepared to follow me." Peter was a man like we are. He made mistakes. He was enthusiastic. He knew what it was to say, "No, Lord, I will never betray you." He didn't betray him, but he did deny him. He didn't want to be associated with him. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ had to go to him on the beach. He asked him, "Do you love me?" He asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Well, take care of my sheep, tend my flock." But do you know what the last thing that he said to him was? It was exactly the same as the first thing that he had said to him, "Follow me." "But Lord, what about that man? What's your will for his life?" Jesus says, "It doesn't matter." Friends, don't look around the church tonight and say, "It's a sermon for him, it's a sermon for her." The Lord Jesus Christ says, "What is that to you? You follow me. You walk in the path that I walk." Gethsemane illustrates for us how each of these elements come together. But even there as he is praying, "Not my will, but your will be done." He'd followed God, and he had authority in his praying. And then afterwards, when he had prayed, the mob came and they were ready to arrest him. Jesus spoke to the mob. Knowing all that would happen to him, he came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. The power and the authority that had marked Jesus throughout his ministry, the power and the authority that marked Jesus as he preached the Sermon on the Mount, was still there the night when he was arrested. He could have run away because people were aware of his power. The ESV, the NIV, they translate Jesus' response as, I am he. Do you know what he actually said? I am. I am. Who is I am? The God that spoke in Exodus 19. The God who descended in fire upon Mount Sinai, and the people were afraid to come up. In fact, the people were told, don't come up. The source of Christ's authority. It is available, friends, to each and every one of us. Identify with those we hope to be saved. Pray that God would equip us with his Holy Spirit. Hunger for God. Preach this same unchanging message. Repent to believer and to unbeliever, and live this fearless example. So we've seen the evidence of Christ's authority. We've seen the source of Christ's authority. But very briefly, I want to show you the response to authority. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. What was the response to his authority? We're not told. We are not told. But I believe that these people were taken up with the authority of Christ, but they were not prepared to obey the word of God in order that their lives might be established on the rock. Every Christian who obeys the word of God has that security which the storms of life cannot take away from them. Every Christian who gets into the narrow way, who obeys the word of God, knows that even though there are problems on the road, they will never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In a way, these are two tragic verses. They see the power and the authority of God, but we're not told that any of them repented or believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have to do, friends, when we come under this authority? Well, the emphasis of the Sermon on the Mount is obey. We are to obey the word of God. Oh, Bernard, that's legalism. No, go to John 14. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love him for dying in your place? Then obey him. If we obey the Lord Jesus Christ, then effectively we trust him. A friend of mine was out walking one day with his wife. And a car stopped and said, "Could you tell me where such and such is?" Well, my friend didn't know where it was. But the wife said, "Oh yeah, I know where it is." Gave detailed description of where this place was. The car drove off. My friends continued walking. And the wife said, "Oh no, I got it wrong." Those people left, ready to obey every word that she had spoken. They trusted her. But don't know the end of the story. Friends, we can trust the word of God. We must obey it. We must demonstrate our love by keeping the commandments and trusting the God who came to save us. John chapter 6. People started to turn away after Jesus had preached the great sermon on the bread of life. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Friends, we have known something of the authority of God. I long that we know more of it. But let's not revel in the authority. Let's demonstrate our love by obeying and trusting the one who came into the world to save sinners, and to him be all the glory and praise. Amen.